Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Very often sermons are associated with or emphasized about different men of the Bible. We talk about some of the great prophets. You look in the New Testament, there are over 100 people mentioned by name that were associates that worked together with the Apostle Paul, people whom he recognized in Scripture. I'm sure there's many more than that. Probably about 15 or 20 are women, more men than women. This morning we're going to talk about one of the women of the Bible. And I think it applies to everybody, but we're going to talk about Mary, the character of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. There had to be an interest at this time in history. If you go back to Daniel, people who knew Scripture knew the time of the Messiah would be at hand. And I'm sure every young lady would think, who would be that one? Who would carry the child that would be born a prophet that would become the leader, the Messiah of the nation of Israel? And going all the way back to the book of Genesis, everyone has always looked for a savior, someone who would bring remedy to people, someone who would bring peace. Certainly David would be looked upon as setting the kingdom, and someone would sit on that throne and have a kingdom that would be at peace. But there was no peace. There was constant turmoil, and to this day, there's constant turmoil in Israel. But we see that for some reason, we know in the hand of God, there are some things we don't understand. He is a sovereign God, but he determined this young lady, Mary, would be the one to give birth to the Son of God. Now, of all the people, all the women that were alive at that time, there were many that could have been that person. But Mary was the one chosen. Notice she didn't say when the angel came to her, Oh, I figured I might be the one. She was surprised. She never thought about being that one. But it tells you a little bit about how God works. And it tells you a little bit about the kind of person that he uses. Then we want to talk a little bit about it. Now, Mary, it was necessary to have a certain heritage. When you go through the Gospel of Luke, we get, and the Gospel of Matthew, we get certain genealogy. Their heritage was important. She was a descendant of Judah. The house and lineage of David, it says in Luke chapter 1. Now that was important because God in his sovereignty chose Abraham to be the father of great nations, and there was a covenant made with them that was passed on through the children of Jacob. This nation would be how people would hear about the Son of God. They were to be a blessing to all the world. And it was necessary that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. It was necessary to fulfill prophecy and scripture. She was espoused to a man named Joseph. Not a man necessarily of renown. We know he was a carpenter. A carpenter in those days would make wagon wheels and things that were products that you could use wood for farming, in the household. It was not necessarily framing houses or things like that. But it was a very average trade, you know, not someone you'd think of as wealthy. And a cousin to Elizabeth, we're not sure of the connection, but it's a close relative enough that she would go and spend 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, who would give birth to John the Baptist. So we look at her heritage and we see, though she had a great heritage and it was important heritage, she was not a person of renown. It was not royalty. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This would be a miracle. John the Baptist, we believe, was a miracle for him to be born after his mother had passed the age of childbearing. And in both those connections, we see in one chapter two unbelievable miracles. And at the end of our passage that we read, a statement is made, "But with God, nothing's impossible. All things are possible through him." And so every aspect of life, we know with God all things are possible. Now, we don't always know when we get sick that we'll be healed, but we do know that it is in the hands of God and he can heal any person of any illness. We're not sure if we're going to be wealthy or poor, but whatever he wants us to do, he will enable us to do it. You think of missionaries going to a foreign field and you wonder, how can they ever do that? How? Well, with God, all things are possible. For every one of us, it's a reminder that whatever God calls you to do, he will enable you to do it because with him, all things are possible. It doesn't matter how difficult, the cost, whether you feel capable or not, with God, all things are possible. So this was a miracle. That meant it was the intervention of God for her to conceive of the Holy Spirit and her seed to bring forth the Son of God, who is God and man. So why was she chosen? Why her and not someone else? Now, we don't really know that, but we can see certain things about the life of Mary that tell us the kind of person that she is or was. First of all, she was morally pure. It says, "A virgin shall conceive." If Mary had not been a virgin, she would not have been able to be the mother of Christ. Because the Bible says a virgin will conceive. That was a miracle. Now, some of our liberal friends have the idea that they know the scripture and the grammar, and they'll say, "Oh, it was just a young woman that would conceive." Now, I don't know how many young women conceive every year, but it's millions of people. What kind of a sign would that be? That wouldn't be much of a sign. But a virgin to conceive would be a sign to the Jews that this is the Son of God. Amen. And it all points to the Son of God. She was morally pure. She had kept herself. The idea of being a spouse to Joseph was similar to our engagement. But you were considered married, you just didn't yet live together. To separate would mean divorce, so it was a strong bond. But there would be a time, a year of that espousal till the marriage was consummated where they lived together. So we know that she was morally pure. Another thing we see about her was her humility. As she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Now, I'm not sure what that word means to you, but to me it means a servant. She said, "What can I do? I'll do it. I'll just, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to accept that." Sometimes people have a hard time with that, especially when God's called them to a mission field or to the ministry. Sometimes people balk at that. "Oh, I don't know if I want to do that." They got their own ideas of what they want to do with their life. "Well, I'm going to go out and make money, or I'm going to be prominent. I'm going to run for office. I'm going to do these things are what I want to do." But she said, "Whatever you want me to do, I'm your handmaid. Just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it." What a great quality. What a great character trait as a Christian for any person that says, "Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it." You know, there are different things that we all could be doing instead of being at church this morning. You could be out shopping, getting ready for Christmas and fighting the crowds. You could be on the highway. There are a lot of things you could be doing, but you're here because you want to serve the Lord. You want to worship Him. We all have choices to make. Her choice was, "I'm the Lord's handmaid. I'll do whatever He wants me to do." It was John Ruskin who said, "I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility." This is an interesting topic, but she certainly had humility. There's a known educator, black educator named Booker T. Washington. He was walking through a prominent area of town, and he met a wealthy lady across the street. Seeing him, she immediately thought, "Maybe I could give him some money. I'll have him come chop wood at my house." So she said, "Would you like to earn a little bit extra money? I need someone to chop some wood." So he said, "Sure, I'll be happy to do that." Went to her house, chopped the wood, carried it in, put it near the fireplace for her. A little girl told the woman after he had left, "Do you know who that was? He's the president of Tuskegee College." And he was well known, but she didn't recognize him. No, it was. She felt so embarrassed. She thought, "He's going to think I'm looking down at him." And so she went to his office and said, "I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't know you were. Please forgive me." And he said, "Oh, don't worry about it." He said, "I had some time." And he said, "A little work doesn't hurt anybody. I'm glad to help a friend out." And she said, "I will remember this." She convinced some of her friends to gather together with her and made some very significant donations to the college as a result of that. But Booker T. Washington never flinched. He was willing to be a servant, even though he was a man of great position. You know, humility means a lot. Amen. The Apostle Paul, we look at today probably differently than he saw himself. We think there's none greater than the Apostle Paul. You know, John the Baptist, Apostle Paul, some of these prophets, we hold them in esteem. For centuries, people have spoken of them, talked about them, taught about them. But Paul saw himself in a different light. He said, "I am the least of the apostles." Amen. "I'm the least of them. I'm the very least of all the saints." He said, "I'm the foremost of sinners." He saw himself differently. He didn't walk around with pride thinking, "Do you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul." That wasn't his attitude at all. He was very humble about who he was and what God called him to do. You know, it's important for us to realize it's not us, it's Him. We're not to promote ourselves, we're to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. And so humility is a quality we see in the life of Mary, and it should be a quality that we try to exemplify. God said of Mary, she was highly favored, but she saw herself as the handmaid of the Lord. Why did He see her as highly favored? Because of her humility. She's just a humble servant of the Lord. I know everybody can't go in the ministry. Somebody's got to pay the bills and work a job, right? But being in ministry is really allows you to associate with a lot of wonderful Christian people, missionaries that have sacrificed and given their lives. And even a church family, you get to meet some of these people. But as a pastor, you get to meet even more people like that. And through the years, to know certain people that have been humble servants of the Lord, what a blessing it is to meet those people. I remember a preacher friend of mine was talking about the late Dr. Tom Malone. And he was walking behind him and he said, "There goes one of the greatest preachers alive today, and he doesn't even know it." Now, I thought that was an interesting statement to make. And he was. I don't know anybody who was a greater preacher, an orator, than Dr. Tom Malone. But he never saw himself like that. I remember going down to Ambassador College, and I was invited by Dr. Comfort to be there. And we're going, he said, "Well, let's eat lunch here." And he sat down with some children in elementary school, just children, to have lunch. And I thought, that's something I remember. That said something about him. He didn't see himself as bigger or better or more important than any of those people. It's important for us to see ourselves as God. God may see us differently, but to see ourselves as He is the one we exalt. There ought to be humility in all of our lives. And if you think about it, then you're probably not humble anymore. But we shouldn't worry about it. Just do our job. Just do our job. Do what God called us to do. Just be obedient. Be a servant to others. That should be the attitude. And that was, I think, how Mary saw herself. "Oh, me? Well, Lord, what do you want me to do?" She never exalted herself, ever. We see the strength of her character. Character is something that can be taught, but it has to be applied individually. And it's something that often comes through difficulty and hardship and problems. But there's no doubt that she was a woman of character. I don't know how old she was, but she was not that old, because she had several children after she gave birth to Jesus as a virgin. So she was a young woman, maybe 20 years old, maybe less or maybe a little more, but a young woman. But she traveled on a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem when 9 months pregnant. Think about that for a second. We think, "I can't go out. I can't. I'm going to just lie in bed and read all day, or get online and, you know, listen to some modular thing. I don't ask me to do anything. You know, cook your own meal. I don't feel like getting up." At 9 months, she got on a donkey and traveled over mountainous terrain and difficult terrain. I don't know if she had a choice or not, but she did it. She traveled while pregnant and close to giving birth. She gave birth in a stable. Not just in a home, but a stable. Not the most sanitary place. They went down to Egypt. She just followed where God opened the door and led them. She was willing to follow through with what God called her to do, even though it might damage her reputation. She knew her calling was greater than what anyone might say. Amen. And there were accusations made by the soldiers and others that this was impurity, but she was a virgin and a miracle gave birth. We see her character in a lot of ways, but character is something that's so valuable to every one of us. You know, God is, men are looking for new methods and new machinery, but God's looking for new great men. He's looking for leaders, people who will stand out and do what's right. He's looking for women that will have courage and obey the Lord. Another thing we see about her is her faith in God. It says she kept all these things, pondered them in her heart, what the angel had told her. And the Bible should be something that we keep in our heart and our lives and follow through with what God has to say. Everything you see about her is she followed the law. She was submissive and obedient. She did what was required of her in that day. If she was alive today, here's what I think we would know about Mary today. She'd say, I'm in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I have a prayer list. I pray for people every day. We give tithes of all that we possess. We help missionaries. You know, we try and be a witness and talk to other people. If she were alive today, I believe that's the kind of Christian she would be, because she did everything that was required of her at that time. She went to the festival days of Jerusalem, brought in her son to the temple on the day appointed. Everything you see about her, she followed what was required of her in that day, in that hour. She was obedient. Obedient to the word of God. Highly favored of the Lord. And she magnified the Lord. We know that verse 46 says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. It was all about him. It was, I'm grateful that God has allowed me this privilege, but I just want to honor him and praise him. Now that should be the purpose for all of us. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. That's our purpose, to please him. We can't please him unless we live by faith, so we're to live by faith. Is that our goal and our desire every day? I just want to honor the Lord and please the Lord. We have our problems and struggles, and sometimes we may falter, but that should be our goal. I want to honor and magnify the Lord and please him. Then we see that Mary had a calling and a purpose in her life. She had a plan. She followed that plan. She was visited by the angel of Gabriel and given information about what was going to happen. And she didn't turn against that, even though at the time she wasn't expecting. You know, you think there's got to be some doubt in her mind, but she said, all right, if that's what you want, I believe that. I'm going to follow the Lord. She was visited by the angel Gabriel. Conceived the Savior by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So God had a plan for her life, and conceived that which was born, was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. So the seed of the woman and the Spirit of God brought forth the Lord Jesus, who was God and man. Now, if you think about that too long and too hard, the smoke starts coming out of your head. But that's what the Bible says. He was God manifest in the flesh. Now, if you don't believe that, you can't be saved, because you're disregarding the Word of God. It's essential, fundamental of the faith. Anyone who doesn't believe in a virgin birth cannot be saved, because it is essential. Then you just have a good man. And you can't have a good man in Scripture, because he claimed to be the Son of God. He is either God manifest in the flesh, or he's an imposter and a deceiver. You can't have just a good man and a teacher. He was who he said he was, the Son of God manifest in the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit. I don't think she could understand how that could happen. She just had to accept what the angel had said. And it was accomplished by the Holy Ghost overshadowing her. Amen. It was a miracle. She gave birth to the Son of God. And that was her purpose.
That's right.
I don't know if anybody could say, I have a greater purpose than that. But to give birth to the Son of God. Imagine that. What an amazing truth. And then she raised a family on top of that. She raised him, reared her, Jesus, and all the others as well. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So she had Jesus, four boys, and at least two girls. Big family. She had her hands full rearing those children. There was a lot to do. And making trips to Jerusalem, had to have kids with her, and, you know, there at least seven, maybe more. So there's something about her calling and purpose that she saw raising a family as a great calling and purpose.
Right.
You've probably heard it said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, because some mother raised that leader, whoever it might be. There is the investment of a mother into her children and family can never be overestimated. Now, the father has a great role, too, but specifically for the role of that mother, especially in those younger years, to give them assurance and love and security, protection, food and shelter. She saw that as her calling and purpose. She followed Jesus as his ministry began. We see her at Cana, at the marriage at Cana. And she understood the power that he had even there. Called on him when they ran out of wine for the meal. So we see that. We also see James was very prominent. Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision. We have 12 apostles, but there were Peter, James, and John that are prominent. 3 of the 12, James being one of those, the brother or half-brother of Jesus. She reared him as well. We don't know about all the others, but there's something about what she gave him, gave James, that became noteworthy for him to be one of the early apostles to spread the gospel. So we understand that she invested her life in her children, her family. And by the way, it's a privilege to be able to have a Christian school and a college to invest your lives in young people. We had packed house last week, the Christmas program for the school. If there were ever a super spreader, that was it. We were packed out. That chairs in the aisles and people standing in the back. But it's an investment in children. And those little children get up here and they're learning the Bible. They're singing. They're reciting scripture. What a blessing. Why you're investing your life in other people's lives.
Amen.
And that's what we always ought to do. As a church, we ought to do. Now, if you don't do that, you know what a church is going to look like? Everyone's going to have gray hair, no hair, wrinkles, hobbling, wheelchairs, and then empty. Because we're all going to die.
Right.
For a church to have life and growth, it has to stay young. The people that work in the nursery, God bless you. Thank you. We need babies. We need children. Or someday, the church gets old and it's dead. Investing in young people is crucial. Investing in families is crucial. I know that we have a senior meal coming up. We haven't forgotten all of us that are getting a little bit older. But I think those that are older see more than ever how important it is to have children and to have investment in teaching and training those children. She invested her life raising a family, and that was her calling and purpose. She was not a businesswoman. She was not a woman of renown. But God had a plan for her that was probably greater than any other calling anyone could have had. Another thing that we see about her was her worship. She attended the feast at Jerusalem. She brought a sacrifice to the priests in the temple. She worshiped the Lord. There was no doubt there was a certain homage paid to God. And that it was real in her life. It was not, well, should we go to church today or not? It was serious from her heart and life.
Amen.
And we follow her to the cross. Can't imagine the emotion one must have felt. But she stayed there at the cross. I don't know how much anyone understood fully what was happening and what was going on. But as a mother, that's a different than anybody else could have felt. And to see your son crucified unjustly. She was at the cross. And Jesus made sure that she would be taken care of. And committed him to one of the apostles. Committed her to one of the apostles. And then we see her in the upper room. They were to tarry and wait. Even beyond their son's crucifixion, she continued because her faith was real. Sometimes people will bring their children to church, and once their children grow up, they stop coming. You know, that was it. They were there to make sure their children had some background or some knowledge of Scripture. But, oh no, it continued on. There she is in the upper room when the power of the Spirit of God came upon them. She was present. She followed Jesus throughout his whole ministry. Mary needed a Savior, just like everybody needed a Savior.
Amen.
Jesus was immaculately conceived. She was not.
Amen.
She was born normally like any other person. She was a sinner like any other person and brought in a sin offering to the temple. She was just a human being like you and I are human beings. But she had certain traits and characteristics that should be exemplified. Certain amount of humility, a worship for the Lord, fortitude. She saw herself as just a handmaid of the Lord. Are we willing to have no notoriety? Sometimes there's about 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America. And 14,000, there's going to be a bad apple here or there.
Right.
Sometimes people point to those bad apples and they say, oh, the whole movement. You know, let me tell you something. I know a lot of churches where preachers have been at a country crossroad. They've never missed the mark. They've been faithful, seeing people saved, and they gave their life to that ministry. Gracious, God-fearing, humble servants of the Lord. And that's the way the vast majority of Christians are. There are people that have struggles and problems. But the people that I know, just humble, faithful, serving God as best they can. She recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Believed on Him for salvation. Do we have that same spirit, that same attitude? You know, we can get caught up in the politics of the day. I mean, religious politics of the day and the thoughts of the day. And we start comparing one ministry to another or one Christian to another. George Whitefield's perhaps the greatest revivalist to ever come to America. He would go out in the fields and have meetings outside of the church, which was unheard of in that day. And he was ridiculed for it. But he would have thousands of people come to his meetings on a moment's notice with just a crier going out of the community, seeing people saved. A contemporary of his was John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And they didn't see eye to eye on everything. And someone knowing that thought, you know, maybe I'll stir up some controversy. And they said to George Whitefield, do you think you'll see John Wesley in heaven someday? He said, no, I'm not sure that I will. And he thought, oh boy, here it comes. He said, I think he'll be so far ahead of me that I won't be able to see him. You know, he had a humble spirit and saw he was nothing, but he was everything.
Right.
And for the prominent position that Mary had, the calling that she was given, she still was seen as a handmaid of the Lord. Nothing ever changed from that. Are we that kind of a Christian? Are we looking for a pat on the back, prominence, recognition? Are we looking for an answer to all of our problems, or are we just, I'm going to be faithful to God.
Amen.
I'm going to serve the Lord. There are a lot of things we can learn from the life of Mary and other people in the Bible. But it's important for us to apply them. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer this morning.